I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 as we read the verses 18 through 21. Let us hear God's holy word. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This ends the reading of the holy and inspired word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, we speak many words during our lifetime. If we were to count them, they would probably number in the millions. But of all of the words that we speak, our final words are often the most weighty and significant. Think, for example, of the words of a loved one, either when they're on their deathbed or when they are going away and we won't see them for a long time. Usually, we hang on to these words. We may even write them down so that we will not forget them. And they remain in our memories for many years, even to the end of our life. Well, today we want to consider the most weighty final words ever spoken. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're recorded in our text, Revelation 22, the verses 18 through 21. Now, one could argue that not all of these verses are spoken by the Lord Jesus. For example, one could argue that only the words, surely I am coming quickly, are spoken by Christ, and all the rest of the words are spoken or written by John. But we need to remember that John is writing only what the Lord Jesus Christ inspired him to write through his Holy Spirit. And so ultimately, these are the words of Christ. And it's to these words that we turn our attention with God's help. Our theme is Jesus' final words to the church. We'll see that he does three things. First of all, he issues a solemn warning. Secondly, he makes a comforting promise. And thirdly, he bestows a gracious benediction. Our text today begins with a solemn warning. We can find it in verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." These words echo the words of Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. The people of Israel were about to enter into the promised land after 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But before they did, Moses warned them. He said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Well, Jesus takes this verse and puts it in his own words, and he issues essentially the same warning. Now, you notice to whom these words are addressed. John writes, "To everyone who hears the prophecy of this book." Well, who are these people? Well, they're not the people in the world. Rather, they are people in the church, for they are the ones who hear and read the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, what book is John referring to here? Well, he's referring primarily to the book of Revelation, but by implication, he's referring to all of Holy Scripture. And what our Lord is saying here is this. If you have heard the words of the prophecy of this book, don't tamper with it. Don't add anything to it, and don't take anything from it. And why not? Well, because it is the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it cannot be changed or modified in any way. If it could, then we could not trust anything that it said, and we would lose the foundation of our hope. And God knows that. And so he inspired John to warn against adding to or taking away anything, no matter how small, from the Word of God. Now the church today, perhaps even some of us, need to pay attention to this warning. There is and always has been a tendency in the church to modify or outrightly deny parts of Scripture. The liberals of the 19th century, for example, denied the supernatural. And that led them to reinterpret references in Scripture to the virgin birth, the resurrection of Christ, the miracles of Christ, and the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, or to deny these things altogether. Evolutionists deny that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Feminists say that the Bible does not forbid women to teach or to hold office in the churches. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of eternal punishment. And all of these groups have one thing in common. They take away from the words of Scripture. But there have also been those who have added to the words of Scripture. I think particularly here of the Mormons, who teach that the Bible is not the only inspired book, so is the Book of Mormon. I think too of traditionalists, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who place their man-made traditions on the same level as Scripture. Roman Catholics do the same, only they place the decisions of church councils and the decrees of the Pope on the same level as Scripture. This is why they believe you can pray to Mary and to the saints. This is why they believe in purgatory and transubstantiation and a whole host of other things that have no basis in Scripture. It's because these things were declared to be true by the church. And if the church declares them to be true, then they are true, even if they cannot be found in Scripture. Well, all such are guilty of adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And Jesus says to all such, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, the book of Revelation contains references to many plagues. There's a plague of locusts and painful sores, the sea and rivers turning to blood, intense heat from the sun, a period of darkness and pain, the drying up of the Euphrates River, a great earthquake. The Bible also contains references to plagues outside the book of Revelation. Think, for example, of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Jesus here says that those who add to the prophecies written in this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in it. In other words, he will punish them most severely. Conversely, our Lord says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, God will not allow such a person to enter into heaven and enjoy the riches and privileges of his elect. By the way, when Jesus says that God shall take away his part from the book of life, he's not teaching that it's possible for a true believer to lose his or her salvation. If that were the case, then Jesus would be contradicting himself. Because in John 6, verse 37, Jesus promised, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And in John 10, verse 27 and 28, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So the Scriptures are clear. A true believer can never lose his or her salvation. So when Jesus says he will take away his part from the book of life, he does not mean he will lose his salvation. What then does he mean? Well, he means he will take away the part that he thought he had in the book of life. In other words, people who add to or take away from the Holy Scriptures were never true believers. They thought they were, but they weren't. Because a true believer would never add to or take away anything from the Word of God, because the Word of God is precious to the believer. The Word of God is a treasure, and as such, he would never do anything to tamper with it. And so Jesus' final words contain a solemn warning. I wonder, is this warning directed at you today? Oh, I know that very few of us would actually take out any portion of Scripture, nor would we add anything to Scripture, at least not literally. But we can do this in different ways, can't we? We can take away from Scripture when we do not do what it says. For example, when the Bible says that we must forsake a certain sin, we just ignore it. Or when we avoid certain reading, certain passages of Scripture because they're not to our liking. Or we prefer some parts of the Bible over others. Similarly, we can sometimes add to Scripture when we require people to do and believe things that the Scriptures do not teach. Years ago, for example, in some fundamentalist circles, it was said that a woman could not wear makeup or pants. They had to have long hair, and it had to be put in a bun. People could not play cards, drink alcohol, or smoke the odd cigar. And if they did these things, they were not a Christian. Well, that's wrong. It may be wise to avoid some of these things, for sure. But the Bible nowhere teaches that if you do them, you cannot be a Christian. This is actually the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, who put their traditions on the same level as Holy Scripture. Now, we need to be very careful here. Just because the Bible does not say something is wrong does not mean it's okay. We need to be guided by general biblical principles as well as specific ones. The point is, we may not demand of people what is not explicitly required in Scripture. And if we do, we in a sense add to Scripture. Well, what about you and me? How do we stand in relation to this warning? Dear friends, let us believe and practice all that the Scriptures teach. Let us not take away from it or add to it. Let our motto be that of the original Reformation Church, sola scriptura. That's a Latin phrase meaning Scripture alone. Let that be our only rule for faith and conduct at all times, and in all circumstances, until our Lord comes again. And so Jesus gives a solemn warning, but he also makes a comforting promise, and that brings us to our second point. The promise can be found in verse 20. Jesus says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Now, this phrase, "he who testifies of these things," refers to Jesus himself. He is the one, after all, who testifies of all the things contained in the book of Revelation and in the Scriptures as a whole. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it was given by Christ, who is the Word of God. Now, by referring to himself in this way, Jesus is underscoring the trustworthiness of his Word. Because the Scriptures come from him, we can and must believe everything that they contain, including these last parting words. Well, what specifically can we be sure of? We can be sure of this, that Jesus is coming quickly. That's what he says. "Surely I am coming quickly." Now, this is the third time in this chapter that Jesus says he is coming quickly. The first time he said this was in verse 7. The second time is in verse 12, and now again. Only this time he adds the word "surely," as if to underscore the absolute certainty of this. And the fact that Jesus says he is coming quickly three times tells us that he thinks this is very important. He wants us to know and to assure us that he is coming quickly. And the fact that these are his last spoken words indicates he wants us to remember them and to let them sink deep down into our minds and into our hearts. "I am coming quickly." Now, why does our Lord emphasize this so much? He emphasizes this because he knows his people are suffering. They were suffering during the first century when this book was written. John himself was on the island of Patmos because he was preaching the gospel. And there have been many throughout this century who, who were thrown to the lions and other wild beasts in the arenas and were burned at the stake. Many, many people were suffering for the cause of Christ during this time. And they've been suffering ever since. They suffered during the time of the Reformation, when the martyrs were burned at the stake and persecuted in other ways. They continue to suffer still today, especially in places like Nigeria, where tens of thousands of Christians have lost their lives over the past number of years, and hundreds of churches have been destroyed. And our Lord knows this. Even as He sits on His throne in heaven, He looks down upon this earth and He sees what's happening to His people, to His church. And He also knows that the only way that this suffering will come to an end is when He comes again. And that's because when He comes, He will defeat all of His and His people's enemies once and for all. And as such, these words are a call to persevere. It's like our Lord is saying, I know things are difficult. I know you are suffering, but hang in there. It won't be much longer. I am coming quickly. Now, skeptics will point out that almost 200 years passed since Jesus spoke these words, and still He has not come. Such people were around during the first century as well. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter observed that in the last days, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, there have always been people like that. People who have doubted that the Lord is coming back simply because, from their perspective, it's taking such a long time. But remember that in this very chapter, in verse 8, Peter reminds us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So yes, from our perspective, the Lord seems to be taking His time. But from His perspective, from the perspective of eternity, it's only a short time. And so Jesus says, rightly, I am coming quickly. Now, how does the church respond to that? How do you respond to this? You know, there are people in the church who are not that enthusiastic about the fact that Jesus is coming quickly. And the reason is because they're still too tied to this world. They love this world and the things of this world. Yes, they want Jesus to come back sometime, but first they want to enjoy all that this life has to offer. Then there are others who fear for their children and their grandchildren who are not saved. And they too, they want the Lord to come back, but just not yet. But that's not what we find in our text. No sooner does Jesus say, I am coming quickly, than the church responds, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now the church says something like this already in verse 17. In response to Jesus saying, I'm coming quickly in verse 12, the Spirit and the bride say, come in verse 17. And here we have that same thing again. The church says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the word amen means it shall truly and certainly be. By saying amen, the church expresses her satisfaction and agreement. On the one hand, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And on the other hand, the church says, yes, Lord, what you have said is true. You are coming quickly. And we know that, and we believe that, and we welcome that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The words come, Lord, are the English translation of the Aramaic word Maranatha. Paul uses that word in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, when he writes, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he writes, O Lord, come. Now the old King James has it like this, let him be anathema or accursed. And then Paul adds this word Maranatha, meaning, O Lord, come. Now this word can have one of two meanings. It can mean our Lord has come. In that case, it would be a statement of something that has already taken place. But it can also be used as a kind of a prayer, something that will take place in the future. So there it has the meaning of, come, O Lord. Here in this context, it's a prayer. The church here is expressing her longing and anticipation for the day that the Lord Jesus will come again. She prays, "Come, Lord, come." Why does she pray this? Because as mentioned, when he comes, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And then there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness and death and persecution. And there will be no more sin. And the people of God will dwell in perfect fellowship and communion with one another and with God to all eternity. And this is exactly what the church desires and longs for. And so she prays, "Come, come, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, do you also anticipate the coming of Christ? Do you say with the church of all ages and places, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? If so, that needs to show itself in your life. If Christ is coming quickly, then we need to make good use of the time we've been given to promote his kingdom and to glorify his name. Isn't that the point of the parable of the talents? Each of the servants had to give an account of what they did with the money that their master had left them. And he expected a return on his investment. And when he found out that the servant who was given the least buried it in the ground, he was not at all pleased. And he will not be pleased with us either if we do not take full advantage of the opportunities that we have been given. My friend, what opportunities have you been given? What are you doing to advance the kingdom of God in the world? Secondly, if Christ is coming quickly, then we should be far more zealous than we sometimes are in sharing the gospel with others. Remember, when Christ comes again, there will be no second chance. The time of grace will be over, and the time of judgment will have arrived. And how many countless acquaintances of yours will be cast into hell crying, "Why did you not tell me? Now I must spend an eternity in this horrible place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, why did you not tell me?" Since that is so, my friend, let us be bold. Let us be courageous. Let us tell others about Christ that they too might be saved. Thirdly, if Christ is coming quickly, then if you are not saved, you must repent and believe before it is too late. And you have only one opportunity to be saved, and that is now. That is why the Bible says repeatedly, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not when you're on your deathbed, because you don't know if you will see tomorrow or next week or whether you will have a deathbed. But rather, the time to seek the Lord is today. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, harden not your heart. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it is too late. And so we have in these parting words of our Lord a comforting promise. Finally, we have a gracious benediction. Our text and the Bible end with these words. Verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's a benediction. What's a benediction, you say? Well, a benediction is a pronouncement of blessing. So here the Lord Jesus Christ, through his servant John, pronounces a benediction, a blessing on the believing readers of this book and on the church as a whole. Specifically, he prays that the grace of Christ might be with them all. Now, what does that mean exactly? Normally, we use the word grace in connection with salvation. For example, we say we are saved by grace. In this context, grace means unmerited favor. And so when we say, "I am saved by grace," we mean I don't deserve it, and I've done nothing to merit it, and I can do nothing to merit it. But that is not how the word grace is used here in this context. Here, the word grace refers to the attitude of the Lord towards his people. By saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, John is saying this. He's saying, "I pray that the Lord may continue to be gracious to you and to deal with you as he always has, in grace, forgiving your sins, sustaining you in times of trial and affliction and sorrow, strengthening you in times of weakness, enabling you to persevere to the very end." Oh, how wonderful and how amazing that the last words of our Lord to his people is not a word of judgment, which is exactly what we deserve, but rather a word of grace. How do we explain this? Well, the answer lies in Christ. It's because he suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And when we believe on his name, and when we look to him as the only hope and ground of our salvation, then God's wrath is turned away, and in its place is unfathomable grace. And not just any grace, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And was there anyone more gracious than he? One writer comments, he says, "The book of Revelation, and indeed the whole Bible, could hardly end in any other way. From first to last, all is of grace. Grace chose us, grace saved us, grace keeps us, grace will present us faultless in glory." Our text in the Bible ends with this single word, Amen. We've already considered the meaning of that word, "It shall surely and certainly be." And what a fitting way to end. By means of this one word, John underscores the certainty of everything that the Bible says. He declares that all of its teachings are true, that all of its promises and prophecies will be fulfilled, that all of its warnings and judgments will come to pass. Not one word that God has spoken will fail. Well, these are the parting words of the Lord Jesus. Parting words, as I said in my introduction, often leave an impression on us, and for good reason. They're some of the most significant words that we ever speak. Well, may these words leave a lasting impression on our hearts. May they encourage us and comfort us, instruct us and warn us. And may we treasure them in our hearts until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that God has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Monarch, Alberta, you're welcome to attend the services at the Bethel Free Reformed Church, 314 Eastman Avenue, Monarch, Alberta. Worship services are held every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.